have your Bibles tonight. It'd be hard for you to find this one, Genesis 1:1. If you can look for it, that'd be great right at the front of your Bible. I want to take just a minute tonight. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Genesis, or at least who it's attributed to? Moses, right? Moses did. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Now, I want you to notice tonight, we're going to do a little bit of work on, if you have your outline tonight, you'll notice on the screen, gleanings from Genesis. We're going to try to glean different things from Genesis, principles and lessons and teachings and facts. You'll notice, if you would, in the original text, you'll notice Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Now, this assumes from the beginning, because in the beginning, time starts here. When God begins creation right here, that's when time starts. I want to read to you a little bit about in the beginning God. The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim. It's used 2,500 times in Scripture. But listen very carefully. It is a plural name for God, indicating there are, it's speaking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. So it's a plural name for God. But it is a singular verb. Notice, in the beginning God created. And so it's one of the few times where Elohim and the plural, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created in one unit. So it is a singular verb with a plural subject, and indicating that this is the first example of the Trinity in Scripture. So God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were there in their eternity, in their perfection, to begin to create the earth. Now, you notice time starts here. I'm going to read to you a little something about God and who He is. Now, think through this as I read it. The cause of all, the upholder of all things, infinitely happy because of infinite perfection, eternally sufficient, self-sufficient, needing nothing that He has made, illimitable in His immensity, no limit to His immensity, inconceivable in His mode of existence, always been, indescribable in His essence. You can't really describe God in His being. Known fully only to Himself. Because an infinite mind is required to fully appreciate an infinite God. In a word, He's a being who, from His infinite wisdom, cannot err or be deceived. And who, from His infinite goodness, can do nothing but what is eternally just, right, and kind. That's our God. God, sort of contraction for good. So in His character, in His being, He's good. Shrink it up, God. You'll notice, if you would, in this word created, Hebrew word bara, singular form for making something out of nothing. Created. We say, oh, she created a beautiful cake. No, she didn't. She had a recipe and she used items. A created cake was made from nothing. There. So remember, creation, God creates the elements. He creates every part of the creation, and it is there. So when He creates man, we know that man is mostly water, but he has various elements to make up our context. But God puts it all together, pulling it from the dust of the ground and makes it, and there's man. He created man, something from nothing. In the beginning, God created, notice, the heaven and the earth. There was nothing, and he made it. And now it's there. Now, that's important because as we go through the outline tonight, you're going to see what all man has tried to do to remove God from any equation of what happened in the beginning. Now, in the beginning is a phrase that speaks of at the beginning of time. When you say in the beginning of my new job, at the time of my new job, at the start of my new job, back when, it always indicates time. Now, before in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, there was no time. It was eternity. Now, I know these are some concepts we don't think about an awful lot, but a lot is wrapped up in Genesis 1:1. And when you sit down and think about it, it's bigger than us. Now, man, being the questioning being we are, tries to figure it all out. And he wants to put all of it in a bottle here and a bottle there and say, I figured it out. The only problem is with an infinite God and a finite mind, you can never figure God out. Nor can you ever figure out what he has done or how he did it. How do you figure out creation of anything? I mean, the creation of a child is beyond imagination. To realize that we were parts of mom and dad and then a created being that God makes. And that's what Psalm 139 says. He knows our fingers and our toes before they're in existence. That's the reason abortion is so horrendous. Notice, if you would, if you have your outline, I'm going to go through 10 things. The beginnings from Genesis and the endings in Revelation. Now follow along with me. One, creation is the first. It's the creation of the first heaven and earth. In Genesis 1:1, it's the creation of the first heaven and earth. Notice Revelation, it's the creation of the final and new heaven and earth. If you have your Bible, just turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this verse very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice with me, if you would, very back of your Bible. Notice chapter 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of God, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God has promised to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now you'll notice, if you would, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's like God is going to create a final heaven and earth that's perfect. Notice, if you would, number two, Satan first attacked man, Genesis 3:1. Notice, Revelation, Satan's final attack on man, Revelation 20:7-10. Notice, number three, the sun rules the day, Revelation 21:23. There's no need for the sun. Notice number four, darkness and night began in Genesis 1:5. In Revelation 22:5, no more darkness or night evermore. In other words, God eliminates darkness permanently. Now, does anybody know why or how he eliminates darkness according to Revelation 22:5? Because he is light. And he's the light of the city and the light of the world. And his Shekinah glory, that is the glory of God that that Saul fell on his face when a light was from heaven. When the transfiguration happened, Peter, James, and John fell on their face because the Shekinah glory was so bright, it would blind somebody. And so Saul had scales put over his eyes by the God of heaven to protect his eyesight when God showed him his Shekinah glory on that day on the road to Damascus. So when God takes over and becomes the ruler and the reigner of this world and this universe, his glory, the Shekinah glory, lights the world. And everywhere we go, his glory is evident. Notice, if you would, 5 in the outline, the seas were created. Notice, there is no more sea in Revelation 21. The Lord eliminates not water, but he eliminates the sea. There is a crystal river flowing from the throne of God in Revelation 21, 22, but there are no more seas. Notice, if you would, 6, the curse was placed on man in Genesis 3. He partook of the tree that God told him not to, and a curse was placed on man that he would labor by the sweat of his brow the rest of his life, and he was a sinner. And notice 22:3 of Revelation, the curse is removed. Notice, if you would, 7, the tree of life was forbidden to man in Revelation 3:24. And remember, if you would, in Revelation 22:1, the tree of life is granted to all. So in the garden, God said, don't eat of that one tree. And when we get to heaven, he says, you can eat of that tree all you want. And by the way, does anybody know what kind of fruit the tree bears in Revelation 22? We don't know the type of fruit, but it bears fruit every month, a different kind of fruit. The only tree in the world that does that, because God made it. Notice, if you would, 8, Babylon was founded by Nimrod. Babylon's always been man's attempt to take over the place of God. You'll notice 8 in Revelation, Babylon is destroyed by God in chapters 17 through 19. You can see the destruction of Babylon. It's a horrendous thing. Notice 9, God performed the first marriage. Revelation 2, verse 18. You'll notice Revelation chapter 19, Christians enjoy the last marriage. That's when we're married to Christ. And notice 10, man was cast out of paradise in Genesis 3:24. God cast men out of paradise and put an angel that turned each way at the garden gate so that man could never enter paradise again without God's permission. But in Revelation 22:1, man is restored to paradise for all eternity. So everything that man's sin and Satan's temptation took away in Genesis, God restores in Revelation. It's a great story. And you and I must understand that from the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God knew what man was going to do, and he made the plans so that when Revelation 22 is finished, we're with the Lord for all eternity, and there's nothing Satan can do about it. And so God puts Satan in a place called hell, removes all the temptations that you and I would fall so easily to. And that's what makes heaven, heaven, Jesus and Satan in hell. And so that is why you and I want to always keep in the front of our mind that we want people to be saved and know the privilege of paradise lost, yea, paradise gained. We can look at the most wicked people on earth, as Jesus did the thief on the cross, receiving capital punishment, and say, today you're going to be with me in paradise because he repented of his sin. So you and I can look at anybody on earth and say, you can be in paradise with me, we can go together. But you must repent of your sin like the thief on the cross did. And Jesus paid the debt. Would you receive it? Now, in Hebrew, the Hebrew language is not a colorful language. Many times one word will mean four or five things. The Greek language is not that way. The New Testament's written in Greek. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. Hebrew is the Jewish language. Greek was the trade language of the world at that point in time, of Rome. Everybody spoke Greek. And so Koine Greek became the language of the New Testament. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he uses a word that no one could understand really the gravity of it unless you study the Greek language, tetelestai. It means it is finished and will always be finished. It's in the perfect tense. And we don't have a perfect tense. Most languages don't have a perfect tense. Hebrew doesn't. But Greek does. And so he's trying to point out to us that when he's hanging on the cross and he cries out, tetelestai, he's saying that the payment for sin is paid from this day forth forever. And it never needs to be repaid. In other words, paid again. It's a permanent payment for everyone. And that tense explains it. Every Greek verb, or most Greek verbs, have 680 endings. So it's very precise language. So when Jesus Christ on the cross and said, it is finished, you and I might use, well, it's finished. I finished the cake today. Well, I finished washing my car. But that's the aorist tense. The perfect tense, we don't have that language. How many have ever finished washing your car and you'll never wash it again? Anybody like that? Now, you may not want to wash it again, but it doesn't mean that the car is washed and never needs to be washed again. That's the perfect tense. Or you say, I threw the ball. Aorist tense. If you use the perfect tense, I threw the ball and I never have to throw it again. It keeps going. Well, you picture that. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is paid now and will always be paid. It's really cool when you think about it. And so now in Genesis, God takes the Hebrew language and says, we created the world. We created heaven and earth. Now, when we say we created heaven and earth, there was nothing. There was no time before then, and there were no elements before then. We started time from the creation, and we used creation to make elements. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, Roman number one in the outline. Creation has many opinions trying to remove God from everything. Now, I want to just give you some of these terms, and you'll know most of them. Atheists, they say there is no God. Creation just happened. In other words, they just flat out say God doesn't exist. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the Lord looks at atheists and says, they're just crazy. It's not like they don't have a brain. It's that they're not using it, the brain that God gave them. They're totally ignoring the fact that I made them. They don't want to admit it. They're atheists. And literally, atheist, two Greek words. Theist is the word for God, theos. A, alpha negative, no God. So atheists are just brought over from the Greek language, no gods. Notice, if you would, B, agnostic. Now, they're a little softer. They say, not going to say there's no God. Not going to say there is a God. Agnostic says, don't know. Literally, the word agnostic, two Greek words, or prefix, A, alpha negative again, and gnostic is knowledge. No knowledge of what God is. Don't know. That's what it means to be agnostic. I don't know. I'm not going to say there is no God. I'm an atheist, no God. And I'm not going to say there is a God. I'm an atheist. Now notice, if you would, C in the outline, let me go back to B. Agnostic, they say maybe there is a God, but we can't know him or anything he has done. So they don't want to give God credit for creation. They just want to leave it hanging because they don't want to commit. Notice C, polytheist. Poly, the word for many. Theist, gods. Notice, they said there are many gods and all are to be worshipped. So they don't want to give the credit to the one God. And so the first three have all tried to downgrade God. One doesn't admit that he is. The other one won't admit that he is or isn't. And finally, the other one says, oh, there's many gods. He's just one of them. So I hope you can see that man is always trying to degrade God from his lofty position of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice the last one, pantheist. These are the ones that take the easy way out. They say, well, nature is God. Now, none of them give an offer on how creation happened, how the world came about. But one says, well, the creation is God. Nature, Mother Nature is God. Not a being. And thereby you get some people that worship the earth. They're pantheists. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. And I hope I don't lose you here. I'm just trying to get you to understand the way man has thought in different groups of people to try to take away from the word of God of what God said and how God made this world. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2. Creation has caused questions for anyone that doesn't just believe God's word. Well, A, the Bang Theory. These are all ideas of how the world existed, came about, was made. I'm not going to use the word created because everything started with something except God. Notice, if you would, A, the Bang Theory. An explosion happened and the earth is a piece of the fragments. That's the Big Bang Theory. Something happened out and way out in the universe and it went bang, and all the parts went flying out and earth ended up in a perfect orbit with the sun. And they don't say how the sun came, but it's in a perfect orbit with the sun and it ended up with water, trees, our earth. If you believe that, I've got some land to sell you in Florida. It's just past the Florida Everglades. It floats. Notice, if you would, be the cosmic dust theory. The earth collected matter as it traveled through space and earth was formed. So this cosmic dust traveled through. Now, let me just ask you this. Anything that comes in contact with earth, does it get smaller or bigger? As it's coming into our orbit, does it get smaller or bigger? Smaller. So I don't know where they got this one. Maybe having a night of pizza or something, I don't know. But you'll notice C in the outline. Heavy elements collided and bound together to form earth. Kind of a humorous thought. They collided and bound together. And it formed earth. So there were a lot of fragments out in this world, in the universe, and they all of a sudden just all collided and the earth was formed. Notice D, the core accretion, A-C-C-R-E-T-I-O-N theory. Our solar system was a giant cloud of dust and gas that started rotating. Something, it just started. It started rotating. And it broke apart, forming the sun. And the earth formed as heavy rocks came together because of earth's gravity. So in this theory, you've got stuff that all of a sudden starts rotating. So you got stuff that happened. You got rotation that happened. And then you got the sun that just happened to be in the right spot. And then that 93 million miles away, you got the earth that comes together and forms it. And then it's got gravity in it, made it go tight together. Somebody's been staying up all night thinking. And then E, the pebble theory. The planets were made from small particles that came together to form the planets. You know, Roman numeral 3, I'm going to get back to Genesis 1:1. God said he created the earth out of nothing in 6 days. Creation, remember, the definition is something out of nothing. No one here has ever created anything because we always start with something and make something, but nobody creates something. If you're going to make this pulpit, you're going to start with some wood and you're going to shape it and form it, and you're going to start with some paint and some stain, but you didn't create this masterpiece of a pulpit. You made it. The words are different. And we must understand the word God used, bara, is the word for create something out of nothing. To start with nothing and make something. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They were not there. There was no time. Time was eternity. And God started the clock ticking when he made the heaven and he made the earth. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, we're just going to go down a list of days here. And I want you to follow with me. A, day one, he created the earth and light. Now, if you read and study anything about day one, you'll find, we're going to read it. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, we're going to read verses 2 through 5. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God, Elohim, plural, said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So God is the author of our day and night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the reason I believe it's a 24-hour day is because you must understand it takes 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 3 and 4 seconds for one day to happen. That's the reason you have leap year, because we're a little short every day, just a few seconds. And so you'll notice here that light was formed, but the Bible says, now look with me if you would, over in verse 14. Now follow with me. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night. So you know what God does? Look down in verse number 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. So what he's saying here, and there's been a lot of discrepancy about, well, if he made light in Genesis in the first day, and he made the sun and the moon the fourth day, how does that fit? Well, if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, God is light. So God allowed his essence to make the first day and the second and the third day and night. Then God said, I know man is going to wreck the garden with their sin. So I'm going to make a mighty light, the sun, and a lesser light, the moon, so that day and night constantly exist. But I'm not going to dwell with man because of their sin. So his essence creates the first 3 days and nights. And then his creation starts on the fourth day. Notice with me if you would, day two, be in the outline. He divided the earth from the heavens with a firmament, the expanse above the cloud. In other words, the atmosphere. And you have to understand, in the beginning, and part of the reason man lived for 1,000 years, Methuselah 969 years, is because there was an atmosphere of vapor that was between the sun and man. And so there was light, sun and the moon, but the vapor shielded man from the harmful rays of the sun. So they lived for hundreds and hundreds of years at the beginning. And then the flood came, Genesis 6:5. God, the Bible says, was so frustrated with man, he was going to destroy all of mankind and everybody. And you can read it in Genesis 6:5. When we get there, we'll read it. And then he saw one man that caught his eye. What was his name? Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his ways. In other words, he was a godly man, the only one on earth. And God, always being the merciful, just God, says, well, I was going to destroy everything, start over, but because there is one man left that's still trying to do what's right. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 6:5, the wickedness of man was everywhere. Every man was wicked, but he saw Noah and he says, wow, I'm going to start over and use Noah. Now, this is the power of godliness. Noah gets his wife. She becomes godly. They have three sons. They are godly. And somehow, those three sons, as they're building the ark for 100 years, and there's women from the world that are watching and see those three boys and say, there's something different about them. And they get three wives out of the wicked people on earth. They're all wicked, but somehow the Lord allows them to be saved. And so there's eight people goes under the ark. All of them saved. So God saved the world because of one man's righteousness. Sort of a picture of Jesus Christ. But Noah was a sinner. The ark is a picture of salvation. And they had to get in the ark to exist. So understand, when the floods came and it broke up, you'll read it, the heavens and the earth collapsed. So that vapor barrier between the sun and man came to this earth, and that's the reason it was a worldwide flood. There was no place for all the water. And then the sun began to hit, and now the clouds came, and there's where the Lord stored it, and you have seas. So God made this world where it all works, where man can live in it. But then you'll notice that man just kept going left. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so as you go back in time, now you see why God used his own glory to light the first 3 days. But then day four, he says, I'm going to make the sun and the moon, and I'm going to step back because I know what's going to happen in the garden. Now notice, if you would, see in the outline, he created land, seas, and plants. Notice, if you would, verse 19. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So you've got the seas have formed. Notice, God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. In other words, self-procreating. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielded fruit whose seed was in itself. And so the seeds began to multiply after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. Now you'll notice, if you would, then the fourth day. Now, so keep in mind, the first day, the days started. The second day, he takes and divides the waters, puts in the atmosphere. Then the third day puts in plants and seas. And notice, if you would, the fourth day, he created the sun, moon, and stars. Now he creates the heavens. Notice, if you would, verse 4, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. in that area where the vapors are. And divide the day from the night, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So you can see now there's a way to calculate time with a calendar. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And by the way, the Bible says in Psalm, he calls the stars all by their name. I guess that sort of tells you the mightiness of our God. You know, I want to pause right here for just a minute. You'll notice, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, lest you think that when we get to heaven and we exist in paradise, it's going to be a boring time. If God has put the stars in their place, and astronomers say that there are more stars than can be numbered in every galaxy. And there are galaxies all over. So I believe that God is going to allow us to visit the galaxies. He's going to allow us to travel from star to star, named every one of them. Each one of them be different. So you and I may say, well, you know, we're going to get bored in heaven. No, we're not. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. You don't want to miss heaven for all the joys and the privileges that God has prepared for us. He said, look, you've not even thought of all the things I've got prepared for you. It's never even entered your mind. And so you and I have to understand what a privilege that God has prepared for all of us. And his essence is in every one of those stars. We never leave his presence. But we can travel from galaxy to galaxy to galaxy. You and I have no idea what God has prepared for us. Notice, if you would, day 5, verse 20 and 23. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. God created every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. He created everything in the oceans and in the rivers and in the seas after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then you'll notice F in the outline. He set procreation in motion and made man. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping thing, beast, earth, after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, when it says after his kind, you've got Longhorn cattle, you've got Holstein cattle, you've got Hereford cattle, you've got Brahma cattle, but they're all cattle. They're a little different, but they're all cattle. You've got Morgan horses, you've got quarter horses, you've got thoroughbred horses, but they're all horses after their kind. Different, but after their kind. So God has set all that up. Now notice, if you would, in verse 26. Now, this sixth day, you'll notice, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, after our being. After our image. Image is, it's Hebrew, so it doesn't use the Greek word icon, which we use on our computers, all the icons. They represent certain things. The word icon It means represent something. It's an image that causes you to think of something. So if you see the safari image and you click on it, it's an icon. It tells you how to get to certain things. Well, notice he says, let us make man in our image. We're going to make man so when people see them, when they see Dave Pittman, they see us, God. That was God's intention. And that's why when you and I curse and swear and lie and cheat and steal, we mess up the image of God. And the world does not see God. And the world turns around and says, there's no God, because they don't see him in us. And, well, I don't know, maybe there is a God and maybe there's not a God, because they don't see God in us. And they say, well, you know, everybody's a God, because they don't see the one true God in us. And so understand, God made you and I in his image that we would be like the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll end up with the last one, but you notice Colossians chapter 3. Notice Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible. Verse 10. And we have put on the new man, which is renewed. You know what the word renewed means? Anakanao. It's to renovate. It's to make the old man, is to make our image back into the image of him that created him, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So God is trying to start now by giving us a new heart, a new nature, a new man, and say, if you'll follow the new man, you can be in my image again. But that happens after salvation. We're born with the old nature. We lie, cheat, and steal. You go to the nursery, you got children who won't share the old nature. But when you get saved, you get a new nature. But it doesn't take over unless you let it. You and I have to say, I want to be like the Lord. I want to have the image of Christ in my life. So he says, we're created by God in his image, but we have to be renovated to be in his image again. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you. When we go on a missions trip, most of us are flunkies. You know what a flunky is? Somebody doesn't know anything, you just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Computer programmers, preachers, but we get somebody that's a contractor, a construction guy. He knows how to put the sheetrock on. He knows how to mud it. He knows how to form the concrete. He knows how to frame. He knows what a nail gun does. And so he is the one that says, I'll show you how to make this building the way it's according to the plan. Well, God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and you're a flunky. But if you follow the Holy Spirit's guide, you can be back in my image. And you can represent me, but you got to change your language. You got to change your attitude. You got to change your thoughts. You got to think like I think. I want your will, not mine. So when Jesus goes to the garden, he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. That allows you and I to be remade into the image of Christ if we yield to the Holy Spirit. If we don't, we stay in the image that we're born in. And we don't reflect the image of Christ. Quickly, God rested. He rested not because he was tired, but to give us an example to learn, we can't work 7 days a week. We need rest in him. And finally, H, let's just believe God and trust him as all evidence of Scripture is backed up as God's word. If you were to take if you were to take all the archaeological findings of history, if you were to go back and take the prophetical prophecies that have been fulfilled, if I took a month and went over the technicalities of all of those things, you would look at me and you would say, there is a God. And he wrote that book because there's no other explanation. And tonight, you and I are supposed to be in the image of God. So the world says, wow, there goes James Callimore. There is a God. There goes Ken Jennings. There is a God. And he is wonderful. And he is good in his nature. And he is forgiving. And he is loving. Look at Derek Williams. God is good. And that's all he wants for you and I to do. And he says, I know that your nature is not like that, but I'm willing to give the Holy Spirit to guide you into a new image. Mine again. Will you let me do it? Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come play a verse of invitation hymn. And then we'll go to prayer tonight. But I would ask that you would allow the Lord, make an agreement with the Lord that you surrender your heart to him. Father, would you speak to us tonight? Let us be in your image. Allow us to see Genesis, what you intended, and us to be there again. In your name we pray. Amen.